So we are going to do a mini-series, and it's still in line with the gospel of the kingdom. I was reading in a book this thing of, if you want to keep people that come into a local church, how do you keep them? It's always the million-dollar question. Wide front door, because we've got good coffee, good-looking elders, great auditorium, wonderful atmosphere. We all make up this community of faith and that, but a lot of times the back door's wide open. So there's various tactics that they even have seminars on how to keep people. You know, we've got to find ways in which to kind of nail them down so they don't leave or they don't wander. And, you know, so one of them is get people involved. But we know that if you are truly to function as a follower of Christ, two criteria are needed. Number one, it's not tithing and offering. It's integrated and functioning. Because the body of Christ integrates, is an integrated entity, and it functions. And so, therefore, every single one of us needs to be integrated and functioning. And if we're not, we are to ask God, help us do that. And that's where our discussion on discipleship usually begins. And so, you know, you often think, okay, well, how do I function in a local church? Have you ever thought about that? There's always one preacher only, so it's not like we're having 10 slots of a year. All the sound guys seem to know what they're doing. Yeah? You guys are sleeping again, eh? I need to see your hands. Wave at me. Welcoming at the door, making coffee or whatever. You know what? We forget the most basic priesthood function of all is to be involved with other people's lives. That's what it's all about. And so if you want to get involved with somebody else in this local church and help them with their Christian walk. As much as you've received grace, help them. And then, of course, as we interact, when we leave here, we go on mission. That's the go command. We go with a message of hope for this country. And, you know, I'm kind of still pray on a daily basis, and we're going to cover the scripture that talks about revival. I am praying that we would see the heavens opened and righteousness pour down on this country and this city like never before. It's happened through history. When Christ came, the heavens opened. And the answer, and we're going to read it now, in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, we're going to read about the prophecy of this rain that was going to come from heaven and water the earth and cause righteousness and cause holiness, salvation to spring forth. Of course, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God is poured down, same thing. Heavens open, the rain of God comes down, and what happens? Thousands of people are born again. And there's a fear of God, an appreciation of His kingdom. A couple of chapters later, it happens again. It happened at the turn of the 20th century, 1900 and whatever it was, Azusa Street. The heavens opened. And there was salvation and righteousness that just flooded that area. People from around the world were rushing in because they wanted to hear about this one who could set them free. They wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to know Him like never before. Out of Azusa Street, about 20-something mission organizations and denominations grew. AFM, AOG, Full Gospel, all of these came out of this move of God. And we know that those groupings of churches reached into the heart of the planet with the gospel. Same with Acts chapter 2. They reached into the heart of the then known world with the gospel. And this is what we're crying for. We're crying out again for the heavens to open and for righteousness to break out and salvation be seen. That happened to us. Each and every one of us is an example of that. The heavens opened. It wasn't you suddenly discovered God and, you know, it was like a good move on your part. No ways. The heavens opened and the rain came down and I realized the love of God and the forgiveness of God. Bowed my knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believed it in my heart, confessed it with my mouth, and received him. And suddenly, as the heavens had opened over me, I began to see the righteousness and salvation of God in my life. Who wouldn't want that for the world? So let's have a look at the series that we start in, which is 3 chapters in Isaiah, and it's all about the gospel in Isaiah. I'm trusting God that our appetites would be wet, would be stimulated to get back to our reading programs. I certainly hope during lockdown that you never became a PhD, or you never got a PhD in Netflix. Because, man, some of us, we put enough hours into that stuff to qualify somehow for something. But all it does is fill our minds with stuff. I want to encourage us. If you want to see righteousness, if you want to see the fruit of the kingdom, get back to the scriptures. And as you read the scriptures, the glasses you need to have on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every single book of the Bible, every chapter is just a image or a mirror or a shadow pointing to Christ. All the Old Testament is this shadow analogy of Christ coming. And it's important that we allow the scriptures to speak to us. Get back to your reading program. If you want some info on that, we'll give you the info. But I want to encourage you, we need to be reading the scriptures. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 45 where we start. Shower, O heavens, from above. And let the clouds rain down righteousness. So that tells me salvation was God's move. This was God in his love. Let the earth open. What does that mean? Open. Let us receive what God is doing, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. And we're sitting here as examples of that. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. So not only do we receive them, God has given you and I the commission to take this message out and cause salvation and righteousness to sprout. Today, Ryan announced that there are 7 places in the city where we meet. Salvation is sprouting in those environments. Wherever you are, salvation and righteousness should sprout. Kim reminded us today prophetically, and I took it, that sometimes there are strongholds that need to be destroyed. And they need to be destroyed. But you know where it is destroyed? Where righteousness and salvation sprouts. I'm not going to make my high tower or my resistance to God go away. I can't. It's him that does it through salvation. And then it says, I, the Lord, have created it. Where did salvation come from? Where did this world come from? Where did I come from? Where did my personality come from? It's from him. It's him. He is the creator of salvation. I love it. And so, as we look at these three chapters, it's kind of just trying to help us understand the gospel in the Old Testament so that it helps us kind of, or motivates us to want to read the Bible and access these truths for ourselves. So Isaiah prophesies at the time that Israel went into captivity. Remember, they had longed for idols. They'd rebelled time and time again. And eventually God said, okay, well, go and have the idols. And he sent them into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And so Isaiah prophesies and he foresees their restoration. And so as he prophesies about national restoration, we start to see some of the most beautiful prophecies of Christ to come. So the Spirit of God uses this foundation of prophecies for a national revival for Israel at that time. He uses it as a shadow of the revival that would happen through Jesus Christ for all mankind forever. Isn't that beautiful? And so that often is what we'll see as the pattern in the Old Testament is, you know, Moses delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus delivers us out of sin. We see all these shadows and types all over the place. Isaiah has more messianic Jesus prophecies than any Old Testament prophet. And he's quoted over 50 times in the New Testament. Over 50 times, Jesus or Paul or one of the writers under the inspiration of the Spirit quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecies are eloquent, poetic, but they're powerful in the anticipation of Christ. And when we read through this chapter 45, one of the elders pointed out that it talks about Cyrus. I know many are saying, oh, that's the prophecy about Trump. Can I help you there?
Wrong.
No, that's it. Cyrus was Cyrus. There is only one Savior today. I'm not looking for a man to deliver South Africa. Ramaphosa is not going to deliver South Africa. Ramaphosa is going to be a good politician because we all pray for him and we trust in God. But Jesus is the deliverer of South Africa. Amen? And so if the Americans are hoping that Trump is the deliverer, they need their eyes lifted up to who really is the deliverer. But Cyrus was prophesied 150 years before he came on the scene. Think about that, how accurate that prophecy is. Here's some of the prophecies from Isaiah. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't that beautiful? You know, that's like a quiet time meditation for a lot of days, as we just realize the magnificence of the forgiveness we have in Christ. It's in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Jesus. That is beautiful. There's one that says, I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. There's another one that says, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can sense God hovering over Israel's time when they would be restored, and he's saying, in the words of Bachman Turner and Overdrive, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's telling the Israelites and the world through that prophecy, I know Cyrus is bringing you some kind of deliverance, but Christ is coming, and there is a deliverance that you haven't even imagined yet. Isn't that awesome? It says, surely he has become, or borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You just sense the flow of the oil of the anointing of God. With his wounds, we are healed. You know what? For us in Christ, not guilty. All the damage that sin has done to us, all the corruption that has come in through sin, all the control, all the demonic manifestation, all the oppression, all of the hurt and the pain, through his wounds, we are healed. I just love that. Man, Lord, thank you. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so Israel is going to be restored, but God looks at Israel and he says, the world is going to be restored. And there's a light coming that cannot be extinguished. Cyrus died. Isaiah is dead. Jesus is alive. And his light is shining. And it will disperse, dispel. It will push away, push back all darkness. And that's what we're saying. Lord, do this in South Africa in a bigger way. We are privileged. We're sitting here as recipients of great grace. And we're saying, Father, use us. Use us. Use us in this way. Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any other prophet. Isaiah is also seen as a mini Bible, 66 chapters, 66 books of the Bible. And the gospel message throughout, the focus and the elevation is Christ. And it's interesting, the last three chapters of Isaiah directly line up to the last three books, three chapters of the Bible in Revelation with the restoration of everything. That's how Isaiah ends. That's actually an awesome book. So this is what we're going to do. Chapter 45, the gospel anticipated. So here's Isaiah prophesying over Cyrus, and the Spirit of God is prophesying into the future over the world and saying salvation is coming. The heavens are going to pour down righteousness and salvation. God's going to do this, a total work of God. Isaiah 55, the gospel offered. The gospel is offered. And then in Isaiah 65, the gospel consummated. There's something we're all waiting for. This isn't all. And so consummated means it comes to a full end with a new heaven, a new earth. That is awesome. I'm not waiting for a cloud and a harp. I am waiting for a new Jerusalem. I'm waiting for an inheritance with Him. I'm waiting for what my eye cannot see, my ear, my heart even conceive, these things that He's prepared for us. It's awesome. It really is. And so for the next few minutes, I'm going to read Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. What did Cyrus do? He got Israel released from their captivity. He helped them rebuild the temple. And he issued a decree that those in that area, all those in authority and all those that had anything were to help with the restoration of it. So that's why he's a type of Christ. But there's nobody else. Now it's Jesus. The real is yes. So we don't need Cyrus. What's the plural of Cyrus? Cyruses anymore, right? Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've grasped, God intervening in history, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors behind him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness. Apparently, Babylon had these gates. They were intimidating. They were cast out of brass. But God says, that's not an issue for me. I'll just break through all of that. I will give you the treasure of darkness and the hoards in secret places that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen. I call you by name. I name you. 150 years before he came on the scene, he was named by God. Though you do not know me, I am the Lord and there's no other beside me. There's no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there's no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord and does all these things. So there's the salvation of God for Israel. And when you go through it, there is so much typology about Christ because it's entirely a work of God that brings us salvation. Now we get God's true heart off the back of Israel's prophecy of restoration is God's heart for us. Shower, O heavens, from above. And let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Okay, just apologize to yourself. You had a great opportunity to say amen, to shout out, to get excited. This is what it's about. This is what I live for. This is what we're praying for. This is what God has prophesied over this city. We are going to see water everywhere. And not because of the good rain we've just had, but because of God moving by the power of his Spirit. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. Isn't that mankind's problem? We strive with God. He made us, but we put our finger in his faith and we say to him, you do not exist. A pot among earthen pots, does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Your work has no handles. Isn't that like arrogance, eh? And say, he's busy turning us on the wheel and we just arguing with him all the time. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, asked me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for a price or a reward, says the Lord of hosts. The shadow. But just think of what Christ has done. He's building a city, the New Jerusalem. The glory of God is going to be seen. And he has set us free. That is awesome. The Lord, the only Savior. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours, and they shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. This they will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other God beside him. That never happened historically. That's happening today. Who are those people? The nations. The nations are coming to the call of the gospel, and we go into the nations with the gospel. Wow. All of them are put to shame and confused. The makers of idols go into confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord. I am saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. Cyrus' salvation wasn't everlasting. Jesus' salvation is everlasting. You shall not be put to shame, confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. In other words, the delight of creation is us. He loves us. He loves us. And I've forgotten where I am. Oh, I am the Lord and there's no other. I did not speak in secret in the land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together and you survivors of the nations, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Nothing but Jesus is going to save us. Not our bank balance, not a wish for peace, not any other system, not any other man, not anything created, not any ideology that we have, none of this. Declare and present your case. Let them come and counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. There's the Great Commission. For I am God and there's no other. By myself I've sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess or swear allegiance. Yes, the million-dollar question. Is it going to be a willing submission or one at the end of the age when we will bow at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the fire without a saving knowledge of him? I rather want to bow this side. I want to bow now and not be made to bow. I want to bow my knee now and confess with my mouth. I want to accept him into my heart as Lord and Savior. You're here for that reason. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. The gospel anticipated. Anticipated. God is going to do this and he's done it. And that is awesome. And thank you for what you've accomplished, Lord. I really do appreciate it. And so Cyrus stands out as this type of Christ. And so you can see the Spirit of God says, no, I'm not going to let this prophecy go to waste. They're busy getting excited about a kind of deliverance and a restoration now. But wait, there is something far greater going to happen. And so I want to encourage us, every single person sitting over here now, He is the only way. I want to encourage you to bow your knee and to confess He is the Lord. You see, He can help us with every aspect of our lives. And not only deliver us from a Babylonian captivity as a type of sin and servitude that we enter into, but keep us free so that we can serve Him. And then, of course, I want to encourage us who are Christ followers. We have a message to give. We have a mandate. We are ambassadors of Christ, every single one of us. Let's be far more confident in that and realize the priesthood responsibility we have to share this gospel. Let's bow our heads and pray.